the only tool you have is a hammer, everything starts to look like a nail. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The Bible expert in Luke 10 had a hammer, a very big one, God's rules. But what if that hammer was useless on his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What if it isn't a matter of rules, but of love? Or to use the word Jesus used, compassion. The Samaritan didn't know which end of the hammer to hold, but he felt compassion. Here's the conclusion of Jim's message, Destroying Prejudice.
Jesus wants to awaken in this young man the answer to his own question, and he begins with the law. The lawyer was very bright, however. As a matter of fact, Jesus responded, "You have answered correctly." He said, if you want to condense the law of God, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, do this, do that, and you will live abundantly. That's the whole formula. Everything else in the law is commentary. But what does it mean to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? What does that mean? What does a person look like that does that? Well, it means they're very focused to God's expectations. It means that they are wholly concerned in every area of their activity. They're wholly concerned about how does this affect God? You don't hurt someone you love. You strive not to disappoint someone you love. And to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means to focus constantly on the question, how does this affect God? What does God think of this? How does God feel about this? Does God take pleasure in this act, this thought, this deed? And your neighbor as yourself. It's very difficult to touch God, isn't it? He's invisible, he's transcendent, and though he is everywhere present, he doesn't dwell in wood or in programs. So how do I express my love for God, my concern about God? I express my concern, my love for God, in how I treat those things that God loves. And those whom God loves are called neighbors. My neighbor is anyone near to me, close by. My neighbor is anyone who is next to me. My neighbor is anyone with whom I come in contact. Now, the lawyer instinctively was smart enough to know that he wasn't hitting that standard. He knew that he wasn't living up to that, that there were people in his sphere of influence, people with whom he had relationships and contacts, and he was not loving them. He was not relating to them for their benefit in such a way that God's love for them was being expressed through him. And so he hedges his bet. Verse 29. The lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" He's a lawyer. He's looking for a loophole. That's what we do, isn't it? Lawyers look for loopholes. A story is told about a crusty old lawyer that was facing death. His doctor had told him, you got 3 weeks. Told his wife, he's got 3 weeks. Called the family in and said, he's got 3 weeks. And when they went into the study where the doomed lawyer was, he was frantically reading the Bible, taking copious notes. "What are you doing?" his wife said. "You never read the Bible before." "No," he said, "I'm looking for the loopholes." That's what this lawyer is doing. Reminded of the teacher I read about this week. He was trying to teach his elementary students about blood and how blood circulates through the body and blood pressure and the heart and pump and all that. And so to illustrate that, he said, now, boys and girls, he said, if I stood on my head, he said, my face would get very red because the blood would rush to my head. But he said, now that I'm standing on my feet, he said, my feet are not red. Why? And immediately a little guy piped up and said, because they're not empty. Takes a while. You have to let that soak in. Well, the lawyer is not empty-headed. He's smart enough to know that against that standard, he doesn't measure. So he's looking for a loophole. And you do the same thing. I do the same thing. We're constantly trying to look for exceptions. We're constantly trying to whittle down the standard to something we can measure, something we can do, something that's within our grasp. Well, I may not be as good as God, but I'm certainly better than Charlie. I may not be a Christian, but I'm certainly not a hypocrite like the people that go to your church. And on we go, looking for loopholes. Now, Jesus has him where he wants him. For perhaps the first time in his life, the lawyer recognizes that if he really wants to experience fullness of life, he's got to face God's expectations and do it God's way, and he can't. He can't. He knows instinctively that he is not capable of living his life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every moment, every hour, living his life like Jesus lived his. And so he's looking for a hedge. He's looking for a loophole. And that's where Jesus told the story. And the story is so familiar, you don't need it repeated. But there are two or three things in the story that may help us see what the lawyer saw as Jesus told this story. It's about a 21-mile trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it was traveled all the time. There was a whole colony of priests and Levites who lived in Jericho, and when they went up to Jerusalem to serve in the temple, they would take the Jericho to Jerusalem route. In the story, some fellow, without himself causing it, fell among thieves while he was traveling on that road. And the thieves stripped him, left him half dead. Jesus is reminding us that there are broken people all around us who are broken through events and circumstances over which they had no control. Every time you are approached by someone on the street and he says, would you please give me money for a meal? Your instant thought is, come on, guy, get a job. What's wrong with you? Right? We always impugn the person in need. It's his fault. Why, today, in many courts, rape is excused as an uncontrolled response provoked by the victim. It's kind of like those two social workers that were walking through a very, very needy area of town, and they came upon a man, and he was beaten, he was bloody, he couldn't help himself, he was moaning. And as the two social workers walked away, one said to the other, boy, whoever did that to him really needs help. Jesus wants us to know that in this world there are thieves, robbers, unkind, unprincipled people. There is the power and force of the curse, which God imposed upon it. And there is the constant conflict of war's wage. Did you see the picture last night on national news of the gentleman trying desperately to keep himself and his child out of the crossfire? in Israel? It didn't work. His 12-year-old son was killed, and he was injured. Now, from what little bit we could see, the man was not a perpetrator. He was not out there fighting for some cause. He was simply passing by with his child when the thing erupted and seeking refuge behind. But it didn't work. That's what Jesus pings for us. Here's a man who's taking a journey from city A to city B, and he is overtaken, he is robbed, he is stripped, he is beaten, he's left half dead. And the first two people who come by and see him, you would have expected them to respond. I mean, these are religious people, a priest and a Levite. These guys have just come from temple up at Jerusalem. They've been up there doing the holy things, the right things, the proper things. But when they pass by on their way home down in Jericho, they see this man in his need, and for whatever reason, they pass by on the other side. Do you see yourself in that scenario? The lawyer saw himself in that scenario. And then comes a third traveler, a Samaritan. As far as the lawyer was concerned, in his theological orthodoxy, the Samaritan couldn't even go into the temple. He could never be a priest and never be a Levite. As far as the lawyer was concerned, he could never experience the abundant life because he was outside. He hadn't been privileged to be born into the Jewish race with all of its covenant promises from Jehovah. Perhaps he didn't even know the law of God. And in the mind of the lawyer, this pure pagan does a strange thing. He sees the man in need. He is moved with compassion. Dresses his wounds, puts him on his beast of burden, takes him to a nearby inn, spends the rest of his day caring for the needs of this broken traveler. In the morning before he leaves, he tells the innkeeper, "Here's some money. Whatever that man needs, you take care of it and put it on my tab." And when Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Jesus turns the question. See, the lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus asked the question, "Which of the three who saw the man in need proved to be neighbor?" The point is, Mr. Lawyer, God doesn't want you sitting around thinking, "Who is my neighbor?" He wants you to neighbor those in need. That's what the law said. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means to see yourself as lying there, battered, bruised, naked, half dead. And to ask yourself, if I were in that condition, what would I want? I'd want somebody to help me. Then help. Love your neighbor as yourself is not theologically complex. It means to treat anyone in your acquaintance or association as you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. You say, "Man, I can't do that. Not enough time in the day. Not enough dollars in the bank. Not enough energies in my body." That's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. And that's why you're a lawbreaker. Because you instinctively think in terms of your own selfishness, your own schedule, your own plans, your own career, your own comfort. And the law calls that sin. Because in your self-seeking, you ignore God and God's love for the man in need. You put between him and yourself an artificial barrier that somehow he's He's less than human. He is less loved by God. Now, I want you to note something. Look at verse 31. See that? Now, by chance. See that? That translates a word that's unique in the New Testament. It only occurs here. And it is a rich word. What it means is that the priest did not pass by accident. The word could be translated concurrence. The Levite didn't pass that way by accident. His passing had been planned and timed by God. Why? Because God saw the man stripped, naked, half dead. And God is moving all the resources available to him to meet that need. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish. God wants all men everywhere to be saved, to be delivered. All of us are made in the image after the likeness of God. And that bit about being Jew and half-breed Samaritan doesn't count. Whatever the color of his skin, whatever the tongue that she speaks, when God, through his providence, moves you into contact with another human being who is in need, then you are to love God by loving that neighbor as yourself, and that means doing for him what you would want him to do for you if the roles were reversed, and to do all of that because you're concerned about pleasing God. Now, the man couldn't even put the word Samaritan on his lips. Which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, he who showed mercy. He who showed mercy. He who showed mercy. How are we going to find that much mercy? How are we going to find that much love? How are we going to find those kinds of resources? Through faith in Jesus Christ. It means trusting God for our future and expending our energies in serving others. Boy, that doesn't square with Americanism at all. It means recognizing that God has appointed us as one among a race of people here on the earth. Races of people, ethnic groups of various colors, languages, habits, cultures. But that before God, we are all loved. So what right do I have, the lawyer's thinking? So what right do I have to protect myself from the intrusion of these people with their needs into my life? What right do I have to walk by on the other side? The answer is none. So our Father, teach us this morning that to have abundant life, real life, full life, is to show mercy on others. Show us that we can only mercy others as we have experienced the mercy from you. We can only love others when we are filled with your love. We can only interrupt our schedules when we're on your schedule. We can only resource others' needs and care for them as we receive from you your care for us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Christian friend, which of the three was neighbor to the man in need? Does that not mean that every time I fail to be neighbor to the man in need, I break God's law and I grieve God's Spirit. Does that not mean that God is in control of the smallest details of our lives, and He is orchestrating our lives, bringing us into touch with people who are broken, beaten, half dead, and we are His instruments to serve, to touch? Doesn't this parable teach that it's awfully inconvenient to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves? And does not this parable show us why we desperately need the grace of God? And having been given the grace of God, why God does that? Not for our selfish consumption, but as instruments of His grace and love and mercy to us. If you're here this morning, dear friend, and you have never experienced God's love for you personally, you've never understood how Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, by His Spirit, makes it possible for you to be fully forgiven of all of your sins by a gracious, holy God, you've never had that experience, please don't leave the auditorium without speaking and learning. Turn to the one next to you in your pew before you leave and say, "Would you help me understand these things?" Or turn to the one next to you and say, "May I help you in any way to experience the peace of God through faith in Jesus Christ?" And then as we leave, let's do what Jesus said. Go and be neighbor. For the love of God, love your neighbor. Finish the work of your word in our hearts. May we hear and do. By your Spirit, empower us to understand and to obey. And may our neighborhoods be different this week because of our commitment to neighboring. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
The Bible scholar in Luke 10 wanted to know where the line was drawn, who he was required to love. But that's not a question love asks. We probably don't get the full impact of the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it retains some of its radical shock value even today. Pastor Jim has entitled this message, Destroying Prejudice. The entire sermon can be yours on CD for a gift of $7 or more. In fact, we have CDs of all 12 messages in our current series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1, available as an album for your contribution of $42 or more. We're turning to the second page of our 2023 calendar already, but just like it was back in 1968 when this ministry began, we're relying on listeners to catch the vision of Right Start and lend their support. Thank you, partners. There is more to do. So if you're prompted to help us, please write Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. There you can play radio programs, both current and past, or listen to complete sermons without the broadcast edits. You can download the sermons too. To get future programs right on your phone, try the podcast on iTunes. And of course, you can send a donation, all at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not just for legalists and xenophobes. It has applications for us, too. Let's explore those tomorrow. We hope you can be here for Wednesday's Right Start.